Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the time we have to assemble together to meet with you. We pray that you would meet with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us so that we can worship in spirit and in truth, for he is the one who has given us the truth in the word. But that Jesus Christ would be glorified because he is the one who has bought us with his blood, and he is worthy to be glorified. That glorification, we would pray, would come about in no small part by the work of the Spirit in allowing us and enabling us to grow up in Christ, that he would be glorified by our being built up in him. And in a word, we find, Father, that the Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son and the Spirit glorify you. And so we pray also that you would be glorified, that our worship would be of the entire Trinity for the glorification of the entire Trinity and for our being built in the faith. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And Elder Tillotson will read the Old Testament text for us.
And the reading this morning will be from Joel 2, 27 through 32. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls.
Turn now to the back of our hymnals for the Apostles' Creed, page 845. To confess the faith that was once revealed to the saints through the Word of God, and this very ancient summary of that faith. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And I've asked Elder Wimmer to read us the New Testament passage.
New Testament passage this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thus far we read.
Go together before God in prayer. Our Father and God, we give you thanks for this time together. We give you thanks for the Sabbath day, for the assembling together as we have been called by your Spirit to be here. It is our earnest prayer, as we have prayed earlier, that we would hear you as you speak to us. In the call to worship, in the apostolic greeting, we have heard you speak to us now from Joel and from James. And we pray that as we continue, we will still hear you. Oh, but Lord, while you have spoken, the question is not whether you have spoken. The question is, have we listened? Have we heard? And to that end, we need your Spirit working in us. Take care of us, Father. But above all, help us to walk with you. Grant that we hear you and obey. There are other churches in this city this day where the Bible is believed and the gospel is proclaimed. And therefore, riding the pews there like the pews here are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and with whom we will spend all eternity. And while we have, in some cases, profound differences, serious differences, so serious we cannot meet together as one church, yet there will come a day when those of us who are in the wrong will know that and will understand where we have been wrong and will be corrected. And while I would like to think that that's not us, I am smart enough and experienced enough to know that, yeah, we too, Lord, have things we need to learn aright. So correct your church. May your Spirit work in us to help us understand the word and to be obedient to it. Now, God, open our eyes to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been dealing with prayer. I'm going to try my best to finish up. We're not going to finish today, that's for sure, for certain. Next week, we'll be looking at two of the building blocks or stones, if you will, with that metaphor of prayer, of house of prayer, us being a house of prayer. And then there are six others, which I would like to try to do in one Sunday. And maybe not, but I want to try. The six that we're working through now are much more important. And very briefly, to remember, there were the four pillars and that imagery. Just the fact is that one enters the kingdom through prayer. I know that it's quite popular to attack the sinner's prayer among Calvinist circles, and there's some good reason to attack the sinner's prayer, that you can mouth a few words and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. But to call upon the name of the Lord, which is what we do when we come into salvation, is prayer. And it's not only the entrance into the prayer, it's the fabric of the kingdom. We cannot live kingdom lives without prayer. That's why we're told to pray without ceasing. It's a part of what it means to be a Christian. And prayer, first and foremost, of all the other things it is communion with God. And therefore, it must be wholehearted. It is with your mind, your will, and your emotions. But it's not something, and this is what we'll be getting into mostly this morning, it's not something you can whip up. You just can't try to put yourself into an emotional state. Prayer is not a catharsis. I remember spending about 45 minutes in prayer with Henry in Uganda, and the times of prayer and witnessing were glorious, but my concern was, because I was moved to tears, that it wasn't just, you know, a nice good cry. I don't want it, didn't want it, don't want it to be a catharsis, and I thanked the Lord that Henry also prayed the same thing. Prayer is not just getting rid of your hurts in prayer by tears. It is getting to meet with God face to face. Third pillar is nothing to everything. We have nothing. We are nothing. And then we become, by faith, through prayer, joint heirs with Jesus. But even so, we still are nothing. We're told to kill the old man, but you and I cannot walk the Christian life in our own power. We don't have that power. There goes the sermon. This is why Archibald Alexander gave up preaching from notes. His sermon blew away one day. We can do some kind of external legalistic obedience. We can fool ourselves and others, but that's not how you really walk the Christian life. We still are nothing, and yet everything we have and everything we do comes through prayer. And then fourthly, prayer is both personal and corporate. It is a means of grace, and it is a means of grace not just when we've assembled together and someone leads you in prayer, or when we assemble together in three or four or five people and pray around. It is a prayer also when I'm all by myself, and prayer when we're with our families. Prayer is a means of grace, and it is individual and corporate. Our relationship to God is always individual, but our relationship to God is never isolated from the rest of the church. Now, we looked at four of those building blocks quickly. The first one was the starting point, the heart of the king. The new heart that the Old Testament prophets talked about is the heart of Jesus. The new man of the New Testament is that which is created anew in the image of Jesus when he recreates us. We are recreated by him and in him and with his nature. The nature that was lost in the garden is being rebuilt. And that's, without that, we cannot pray. Secondly, the ground is the name of the king. And the anything that was promised is anything having to do with the kingdom and with the king's plan, with God's plan for the king. Hence those words we prayed a little earlier, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes, that's a prayer that God answers. Let me win the publisher's clearinghouse is not quite so likely. Third, range. How far do we pray and what things do we pray for? There are things we are told in the Bible not to pray for. Did you know that? Well, that's the point. The range is the word of the king. We are to pray, what we pray about and what we pray for is limited by the will of God as he's expressed it in his word. And the Bible ties the Bible, the word, and prayer together. So that things are done by the word and by prayer. We find that kind of phraseology a number of times in the New Testament. And then this morning, the origin of our prayer is from the Spirit of the King. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Twice the New Testament uses this phrase, in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. We pray in the Spirit. In Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. He's the agency of prayer. He is the one who personalizes or makes the individual application of the new covenant that the Father had promised and that the Son had achieved. And he does it, as we've seen previously, by implanting the heart of Jesus into us when he regenerates us. But, or and, he implements the holiness of Jesus in us in our sanctification. That's not a finished job yet. And in one area of that sanctification, most particularly, and that's prayer. He is the one who moves us to pray. He is the one within whom we pray. He is the one who guides us to pray. And frankly, when we don't know what to pray, he's the one who prays for us. The word, which limits the range of what we pray, was given to us by the Spirit. It determines the content of our prayer. And the Spirit provides the empowerment. Here's something interesting to ponder. If he is not generating our prayer, motivating, guiding, and empowering us to pray, then all we have is a lot of empty words. And not just in the sense of vain repetition. It can be vain. When we pray,
Please, Lord, let it be that we are praying the Lord's Prayer and not just reciting it. But even if we are, quote unquote, praying it, but the Spirit of God is not the one who's moving us to do so, then it's just words. Empty, useless words. We are to pray in the Spirit. It's like in every other, in other areas of sanctification. Without the Spirit, we can produce legal, lifeless obedience. There are sins that we all have. I know mine all too well. And there are sins that I can, for days sometimes, maybe even weeks, go without committing. But it's that holiness. Not really. See, holiness is a positive thing. It's not merely the absence of this particular sin or that particular sin. It is a positive thing, and it's only produced by the Holy Spirit of God. You can, as a legalist, do that lifeless external obedience. And you can, even as an unsaved person, go ahead and pray prayers. You can pray all kinds of prayers. There are all kinds of people who pray. And yet there's a waste of time, a waste of breath. Without the Spirit of God, all we produce in prayer is noise. There's a phrase, praying it through, that in the 21st and 20th centuries was found mostly in the mouths of holiness and Pentecostal people. Here's the irony. It was a Puritan phrase. So, by the way, is the term soul winning. Usually it's only found by independent fundamentalist Baptists who like to knock on doors, but it's a Puritan phrase. Sometimes we have these fossils that get passed down through. Interesting thing about the Puritans and studying their dictionaries, their diaries, their journals, is that they spent half their time in prayer preparing to pray. Some of that's called confession of sin. Some of that is asking for the Spirit of God to fill you and equip you. There is not a Sunday that goes by that when I'm up here, I know Randy McGinnis took a picture of me and posted on Facebook, look, Roy's sleeping before church. Funny. I pray. I pray desperately because I can't do my job. See, my job is to feed you. I can't feed you. I can study all week long. I can pray and put together a sermon all week and spend 30, 40 hours. I could do that much and more. And I still can't feed you. Only God can feed you. And yet the word pastor means, or shepherd, means someone who feeds. That's why I'm desperately praying, God, feed your sheep. God, help me to pray. Spirit of the living God, enable me to pray. Motivate me to pray. Now, recalling Genesis 2 and the creation of man, and recalling Ezekiel 37, in case you don't, something about them dry bones. Prayer, we can see, is a kind of spiritual breathing, if you will. Because you see, it's the Spirit of God. Remember, in both Greek and Hebrew, they've got one word that goes for breath or wind or the Spirit. And it's, especially in the Ezekiel passage, it's kind of fun when you prophesy to the wind. That's one, the word Spirit, and that the wind would come and blow and that the Spirit would fill them. And it's great play on words in Hebrew that you can't get in English at all. But the point is that that life comes through the Spirit. And even when all the bones are assembled and the sinews are on there and the flesh is on there, it's still dead. And the Spirit still has to come. Brothers and sisters, our life and our prayer life, to pray without ceasing, is to be praying in the Spirit. We need his breath. He is this breath, if you will, of our spiritual lives. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. When I was doing Tai Chi, and hopefully I'll be able to start back again, the instructor is a Zen priest. And he's always talking about chi, and talks about the exercises you do to get the old bad chi out and get the new chi in. And this is part of their religion. But I'm well enough acquainted to know that what's really happening is I'm getting the carbon dioxide out and getting the oxygen in that enables me to do these things. Well, the oxygen of the Christian life is the Spirit of God. And no, there's no breathing pattern you can do to get the Holy Spirit. By the way, there are some preachers who would at the end of lines. They were finishing up with the Holy Spirit and then take another deep breath of the Holy Spirit. No. No. But he is the breath of our life in Christ. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I have a friend, she's alive, who had a massive stroke and was on the verge of death. And she suffers from a lot. She makes me look healthy. and the question, what do I pray for? Do I pray that Vanessa dies or that she be restored? I didn't know what to pray for. But the Spirit of God helps us. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means to pray within the limits of the word. But God, I may not know what your plan is in this particular set of circumstances, but I want your kingdom achieved. The Spirit, then, to finish up this, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows the mind of God. He is God. And he prays with us and for us. And so we need to see this connection between prayer and preaching. And prayer, not just my preaching to you, but our preaching as we proclaim the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. It didn't come in just word, but it came in power. It came in power because it came in the Holy Spirit. However biblical our prayer may be, however biblical our conduct may be, or our preaching may be, it's lifeless unless and until the Holy Spirit of God brings life to it. Plenty of people have heard the gospel who never got saved. Why? Because the power, yes, is in the gospel, but it's when the Holy Spirit is applying it. We are to pray the word until we pray in the Spirit. We preach the word until we preach in the Spirit. And we obey the word until we obey in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that, okay, well, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, so therefore I'll sin until he changes me. Wrong. No, it's I seek to walk with God. I seek to understand, but I understand I can't really follow him unless the Spirit fills me, and may he do that. Anything else you see is in the flesh. Preaching, praying, walking with Jesus, quote unquote, it's all in the flesh. It's all legal obedience until and unless the Spirit and the Word have their way in us. The Spirit and the Word cannot be divided, and prayer and the Spirit cannot be divided, and the Christian life cannot be achieved except by the Spirit of God. And he achieves it through his word and through his prayers and the prayers he motivates us to. So let us go in prayer to the Spirit as we prepare to come to this table. For this is something that is also absolutely worthless unless the Spirit of God is administering it to us. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and how you've taught us to pray. I thank you, Father, that the disciples, seeing Jesus as a man of prayer, finally had the courage to go to him and say, teach us to pray. It must have been a hard thing for Jewish men who were bar mitzvahed and had been faithful to their covenant obligations to have to admit that they really didn't know how to pray. God, teach us to pray. Spirit of the living God, teach us to pray. Most motivate us to pray. Help us to pray the word and glorify Christ through us, through our prayers, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
In Matthew's gospel in chapter 26, we read, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and a pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As the signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest you partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to yourselves. This warning, however, is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who were free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope, our only hope of eternal life, upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. So therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's take the moment to think before we pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, who is the bread of life. The body of Christ broken for us, that we might be made whole. Bless to us this morsel, not so much for its nutritional value, but bless it to us as the sign and seal of what Christ has done for us on the cross, that we may draw our life from him. And we pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, with the breaking of the body of our Savior, as is true of any human being, his blood was spilled. And that blood was a sacrifice for our sins. Your word tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, but that the blood of bulls and goats and lambies and turtle doves, they cannot wash away our sin. Only the blood of a perfectly sinless human being, who is also God, could satisfy for all the sins of the saints. And so we come to the cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ. He is not only the bread of life, but the water of life.
And this sign and seal points to the fact that we need him. We feed from him. We draw our life from him. Bless the cup to us as the sign and seal of Christ and his blood, which was spilled for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you loved us enough to send your Son to keep the law perfectly for us, and then to bear the full penalty of our sins, our transgressions of the law. We thank you that your Son loved us enough to be willing to come and to do that. And we thank you that the Spirit of God was willing to come into our lives to make us his home as he brought us the new nature, as he brought us the evangelical gifts of repentance and faith. And now we pray, because our life is in Christ, that we would live such lives that he would be glorified by the power of the Spirit and for the praise of the Father. And we pray this of you in his name. Amen.